Hey everyone, you all have your Bibles with you, you want to follow along? We're going to look at several verses right here at the beginning of today's lesson. We'll start in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. I'd like to open up there. Genesis chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'd like to just take a moment, as we do every Sunday, and welcome everyone who's here this morning. It's always good to see our members' faces here to worship God, but it's also good to see several visitors with us. We're thankful that you're here. Hope that you enjoy the worship service this morning and you see a worship service that is designed to please God, but also follow God's Word. Just a couple of things to catch our members up on before we begin this morning. First is, we wanted to just remind all the parents with kids that tonight, it's the first Sunday night in September, and so we are going to start our young kids class up here again at the front. Right after class, they'll come up here and we'll go over some things. We're going to learn our books of the Bible, sing a song or two, and do some things with those kids, and they really enjoyed that. The elders have asked them one thing, and that is, if your child is six or under, sit with your child. Not behind them, not a couple rows behind them, but sit with them. That will do a couple things. It will help the class go a little more smoothly. It will also help you get involved with what's being taught up here. We want to make this more of a learning process and some things to learn at home and go over at home. We'll go slow through some things because we understand we have some young kids and we're not going to just dump them up over their heads of Bible knowledge, but it's going to be good. And so that allows you to come and learn as well and work with them at home. So we'll do that just for a couple minutes right after class up here on the front row or two. And the second thing is, 2 weeks from today, I know we just had a gospel meeting, but 2 weeks from today, we will have Barry Britnell with us. Barry Britnell is one of those men that has come for our spring series, where we have a different speaker every Wednesday night. And as we were getting speakers for our spring series, the elders and I were talking and said, you know what, he is by far the one that we get the most feedback from during the spring series. Everyone loves the things he presents about the Bible lands. We said, let's not bring him for the spring series. Let's just bring him for a full 4 days in the fall. And that's what we're doing. So Sunday through Wednesday, 2 weeks, Sunday through Wednesday, we will have him here, just like we did with the whole sleep for our gospel meeting, and it will all be on the Bible lens. The importance of learning about the Bible. It's going to show us pictures. It's going to tell us stories, teach us lessons, all from the Bible lens. It's going to be, I think, just a fantastic week. We'll have flyers out this coming week. And we'll have Facebook messages and all these things going on. So look for that, share that, but I think it will be very beneficial to us, especially with our theme this year, Teach Me Your Way. And there's no better way to learn more about God's Word than the lands in which they take place in. I think it's going to be a great week if you can make it there. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, and I don't mean to start any fights after church today, all right? But I do want a show of hands. How many of you have ever, be honest, have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. I saw some hands go up faster than others. All right. Now, I want to see a show of hands again. How many of you, and I don't mean to start the practice this morning, how many of you have ever gotten more than one speeding ticket? That's quite a bit of people. My hand's up. All right, I'm not doing this just for example. My hand's up. I've gotten more than one. Can I ask you a question? How come you didn't learn from the mistakes of your first speeding ticket? I mean, the rules are simple, right? You're driving down the side of the road, you see one of those little white signs that says speed limit, and there's a number on it. And most of us at driving age can count up to, like, I think the highest I've seen lately is 65, 70, maybe. We can count up to that. We know what that number looks like, right? A 6 and a 5. Then how come we can't look down at our speedometer and say, okay, that's the speed limit, here's the speed, go to speed. How come we didn't learn the first time we were pulled over that if I go over that number on that little white sign, there's going to be some consequences? And then when we get pulled over, guess what? Who are we mad at? We're mad at the officer. Aren't we? Well, there's never an officer there. Why would he be there? Why would he pull me over when I'm in a hurry because we left late because we have a brand newborn baby and I have to preach a sermon in 30 minutes? That's happened to me. Can you tell? Why would that officer be there? Why would he pull? Doesn't he know I'm in a hurry? Doesn't he know that I'm trying to get somewhere? Doesn't he know that? And we get mad at the officer. Last week we started a series call it our Why series, answering some of life's smart questions. And last week we looked at why me. And we looked at some things about how we start to question when things get hard. And we start to ask God, why me? Why did I have to go through this? And we looked at how Job asked that very same question. Why me, Lord? Why is there a target on my back? Well, this morning we're going to look at another question. Why can't I? You know, just like that speed limit sign, there's so many different things in life where we look at the rules. And the rules are so easy to understand. Just like the speed limit. So easy to look at that number and know how fast I should be going. But something, if we're not asking the question, why can't I? Somewhere in the back of our mind, we're asking the question, why do I have to do that speed limit? Have you ever told yourself this before? This is the speed limit. But this is not as busy of a road. There's not that many people out this morning. And so although the speed limit says 50, I think I can go 60. Still safe. I control the wheel. I know what I'm doing. There's no one around. Why not? Or, why can't I? You ever done that? It's so simple with something like the speed limit and something like a speeding ticket. But as we just showed just a few moments ago, a majority of the people who have ever received a speeding ticket have received more than one speeding ticket. And that is because we don't learn our lesson. In fact, there's a phrase, you've probably heard it before, but there's a phrase that says, those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. And that probably describes all of us who had to raise our hands if we have gotten more than one speeding ticket. We did not learn our lesson the first time. And so because we did not learn our lesson, we did not learn from the history in our past, we are doomed to repeat it. And guess what? I'm sure those of us who have all raised our hand and said we've received more than one, I'm sure we will receive another one at some point in the near future. Unless we learn from our mistakes. Or unless we learn from the mistakes of others. What history is. History to me is looking at the triumph of the mistakes of other people. And choosing to repeat the triumphs and not repeat the mistakes. This morning I want to look at history. And before you start nodding off because you don't like history class, this isn't a history class, this is what God's people did. I want to look at the history of God's people. I want to look at the pattern that they set up. I want to look at the mistakes that they made so that you and I, when we come to our own spiritual lives today, we're not asking the question, well, why can't I do this? There's a clear pattern and a standard that was set in place so long ago. There were consequences that were set in place so long ago that if we make the mistakes, and if we don't learn from our history, and we go down that same path, there's no one to blame but ourselves. And I think too often, just like we blame the officer for the speeding ticket, I think too often when we find ourselves going down life's hard road, sometimes we just need to look back at ourselves. It's not God's fault, but it's our very own. Let's look at a few things in God's Word. The first place I had you turn to is Genesis chapter 2. That's because we have one of the most famous stories of all Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, after man and woman were made, God tells them one very simple thing. It says in verse 16, if you're reading along, Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Some of your versions just put it very simply as this. Don't eat the fruit. God had set a standard in place for Adam and Eve to follow. He said, in the of the trees in this place, you can eat from. But there is a tree that I do not want you to eat from. Do not eat the fruit. Now, fast forward a little bit. We know the story. Eve's having this internal struggle when she sees the fruit of this tree. She sees that it's good to eat. And the serpent comes to her and says, why don't you? She says, because the Lord says, as soon as I surely eat it, I shall surely die. And he adds one little word. He says, you shall surely not die.
And Eve has this little internal struggle, and we don't see the words, but I want you to see it in her mind. You can almost see her gears turning as the serpent, the devil, says, "You will surely not die." The gears start turning in her head. She says, "I know the Lord told me not to eat the fruit, but why can't I? Why not?" The serpent says, we all have to trust the serpent, right? The serpent says, "I'm not going to die. The fruit looks good to eat. Why not?" She takes a bite. She gives Adam a bite. The rest is history. All because she said, "Why can't I?" Or what about in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, turn with me there. In the book of Exodus, chapter 16, after all these great miracles have been done, these great plagues have been done in Egypt, after the most powerful man in Egypt had been taken care of, he's been washed away in the Red Sea, and him and all of his chariots, they're finally set free. They're wandering around in the wilderness. God has established himself as the one true powerful God. And they get to the wilderness, and they do nothing but complain. "Oh, we're hungry. Oh, we're thirsty. Oh, we could just go back to Egypt. We had everything we could ever want there. Yeah, let's just let us die in the wilderness, please. We are done with this." And so God decides, "I will send manna and quail." Except God had one thing, just one rule. He says, "If I send manna and quail, you're going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be all these little white flakes. It's going to be called manna. It's the bread of heaven is what other people refer to it as." He says, "You will go out. That will be your food. You will only gather enough manna for one day." That was the standard. That was the expectation. That was the rule. Gather enough manna for one day, and when you wake up in the morning, guess what will be there waiting for you? "I will make sure there's more manna there for you." But only one day's work, with the exception of one day, Friday. God said the next day is a Sabbath day, a day of rest. I do not want you out there working on the Sabbath day. So, with the exception of Friday, you can go out and you can gather 2 days' work. You can save it for yourself all day Friday, all day Saturday, but when you wake up again on Sunday morning, there'll be fresh out there for you. God was saying, "I will take care of you. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Go out and gather one day's work." Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 20. It says, "Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of this until morning and bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them." What the people tried to do was gather so much of it that they had some for the next day. Moses said, "Gather enough for one day. That's all you need. Get rid of the rest." But you had people trying to take more, trying to go out there and keep as much of it as they can for themselves. And notice what the text says. They did not heed. Some of your versions will say some of them paid no attention to Moses. In other words, they were only concerned with what they wanted. If the manna was there that morning, we're going to take as much of it as we can grab. And we're going to hold on to it, because who knows when we're going to get this again. I know God said it would be there every morning, but I don't buy that. I'm going to take as much as I can. As if they paid no attention to Moses. How did they, after all? But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. And it stank. They didn't learn. After all the plagues, after crossing the Red Sea, after God was taking care of them, they still haven't learned just to put their trust in God. Moses said, "One day's work." And in their minds are thinking, "Well, why can't I take more?" Or what about in the book of Deuteronomy, as they're recapping their history through the last several years? In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1, it says this starting in verse 26. After they talked about the spies, how the spies went into the land, and how two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said that they could go and they could take the promised land, and yet the rest of the spies and the rest of the people were unwilling to go against the children of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. God sent them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and it says in verse 26, "Nevertheless, you would not go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us.'" God had finally led them to the promised land. He had led them there. They were there. They were looking into it. Their spies were in there gathering the fruits of the land after everything God had done for them. God says, "You rebelled against the command of the Lord." God said, "Go in, fight, take the land, the land I have promised you." They said, "No, we won't. It's too difficult. It's too hard. We're not going." And when God was angry with them, they decided to go because they didn't want God to be angry, so they decided to go, and guess what? They were obliterated. All because they rebelled against the command of the Lord. Or what about 1 Samuel chapter 13? We went over this morning at the manor service. But in 1 Samuel 13, you have Saul as king here. And Saul is getting ready to go into battle against the Philistines. And Samuel, the priest and prophet, told him to wait 7 days and I will come. And he said, "There's going to be a sacrifice." They could not go into battle without sacrificing to the Lord. And the text tells us that when Saul waited the full 7 days and noticed that his people were starting to get disgruntled, when his people were starting to scatter, when the enemy started pressing on, pressing in closer, Saul said, "You bring the sacrifice to me." Now, Saul was not allowed to offer a sacrifice to God, but he said, "You bring it to me, I'll do it. If Samuel's not here, I'll take care of it." And as soon as he makes that sacrifice, he sees Samuel coming. Mommy. He goes out to meet Samuel, and Samuel asks him one question. He says, "What have you done?" And Saul says, "Listen, you said you were coming in 7 days, and you didn't come. My people were starting to scatter. They're starting to get scared because the Philistines are coming. The enemy's pressing in closer." He says, we're starting to lose hope. We're starting to lose faith here. And so I decided I can't go into battle without offering a sacrifice to the Lord. I'll offer the sacrifice." And notice what Samuel says to Saul. He says, or this is what Saul says, "I felt compelled." In other words, why couldn't I offer the sacrifice? Why couldn't I take it into my own hands? And Samuel says to Saul, "You have done a foolish thing." Verse 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." All because Saul felt compelled to do it. Why can't I offer the sacrifice? I know Samuel said he would do it. I know what the law of God says, and if I can't do it because I'm not a priest, but I felt compelled. These are only four illustrations from Scripture. But have you noticed the history of God's people? The history of God's people has been, God gives a standard. God gives an expectation. Don't eat the fruit. Take only one day's worth of manna. Go into the promised land and take the land which I promised you. Wait for Samuel and he will offer the sacrifice. And notice what history has done over and over and over again. It's the people who say, "Well, why can't I do it another way? Why can't I eat the fruit? I know you said not to, but why not? I know you said only one day's worth of manna, but why not take more when it's there? I know you said that you're going to be with us, you're going to take care of us, you're going to give us the promised land, but those people look too tall, there's giants there, they have big armies. I'm not doing it, Lord. I know you said wait for Samuel. I know that I'm not supposed to give this sacrifice, but I felt compelled. And boy, if there's one thing our society has taught us, and young people, listen up. If there's one thing our society has taught us, is that if we feel compelled or if we feel it in our hearts, well, by golly, it must be right. I want you to notice what history tells us. History tells us if God puts a standard in place, if God puts expectations in place, you and I, as children of God, are expected to follow. Those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it, and here we are in 2018 making the same mistake that were made thousands of years ago. We're repeating the same mistakes. We're repeating history. Here we are in the New Testament times doing the same exact thing. And I got to thinking, why do people, and why do we especially as Christians in the New Testament world, why do we make the same mistakes? Why are we asking the same questions that they were asking back then? Well, why can't I do this? I think it's because maybe we think we're a little different. You know, rules change over time, right? How many times have you heard this? That's the Old Testament. Different set of rules, right? Different set of standards. Or we'll even look at the New Testament, even though we call ourselves New Testament Christians, we'll look at the New Testament and say, but things are different now. That was the year 18, hypothetically. This is 2018, right? Things are different. Times have changed. We're different. We can't expect to follow the same set of standards, the same set of rules that were given way back then, can we? I know, does this sound familiar to any of our stories? I know that in the Old and New Testament, Jesus says that there is two things, and on which these two things hang all the law and the prophets. That was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commands hang all the law and prophets. That's New Testament Christianity. Did you notice what came up more and more in those stories we just went over? You did not obey the command of the Lord your God. Can I ask you a question? Is that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? It's no different today than it was back then. God has a standard. God has expectations. We are no different from the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We're no different from the Christians in the New Testament. You and I, our children of God. We think we're the exception. I taught young people enough that this is more often said among young people, but I think we even say it as we get older too. How many times have you heard something like this? It's harder to be a Christian today than it was when Jesus was around. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've heard it before. It's hard to be a Christian today. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have to deal with, like Lowell was talking about a couple weeks ago, they didn't have to deal with pornography on their cell phones. You can get it in your own room at night for free. They didn't have to deal with the people at schools like we have to deal with. They didn't have to deal with gun violence. They didn't have to deal with things like abortion. They didn't have to deal with all the moral issues like homosexuality that we have today. It's so hard being a Christian today, and they don't have the problems we have. You know what we're saying? We're the exceptions to the rule. They didn't have as bad. So we're allowed a little slack. We're allowed to get away with a little bit more because we have just a little bit more. Did you know that they had to deal with pornography just like we do, except it was probably on a greater level? Did you know that they had to deal with fornication and adultery just like we do? Did you know that the New Testament writers talk more and more about homosexuality as the New Testament goes on? You know, the same moral issues we're dealing with today are the same moral issues they dealt with back then. You and I are not the exception to God's standard and God's rule. Or we have this mentality of we always want more. we repeat history because we're like the children of Israel. Man, manna's out there to take. I know it says one day I'm going to take as much as I can. And if that's not true, think back to the last time you were at Bethany. Last time you were at buffet, I guarantee, maybe not all of you, but at least the guys know what I'm talking about. You're putting food on the plate and you're not going to eat. Why? Because it's there. And you're going to go back for seconds. You're not even hungry. But you're going to go back for seconds. Why? Because you paid for it and there's plates up there, so you're going to fill it up again. And then you're going to go back for dessert. Why? Because why not? Or why can't I? Doesn't that describe our society again? We want more and more and more. We're never satisfied with where things are. We're never content with where our lives are. We want more. If you had to answer this question, or really it's just fill in the blank. If I had blank, I'd be happy. What would your answer be? It's going to be different for everyone. If I had blank, I'd be happy. If I had $1 million, I would be happy. That's what we're going to do for illustration purposes. If I had $1 million, I would be happy. Well, now you have $1 million, guess what you're going to want to do? $1 million doesn't make you happy anymore. You have it. You got what made you happy. But now I want what? If I had a bigger house, I would be happy. You got $1 million, spend it. Buy the bigger house. Now you're in your bigger house. And you're in that house and you're thinking, I got the house I want, I got my $1 million, I can spend a little bit of it, but you know what? You don't make me happy now, this house doesn't have a pool. I'd love to give you a pool. Buy a pool, I'd be happy. So you give yourself a pool. You get a nice pool. Nicest money you buy. And you're sitting at this pool and you're realizing, man, it's just me. You know what? I got my money, I got my house, I got my pool. I don't have any friends to share it with. If I had some more friends, if I had better friends, I'd be happy. You see what starts happening? Is what fills in your blank now will only make you happy right now. And once you have what makes you happy, you will find something else that is not there. And so we keep filling in that blank. Well, if I only have this, I'll be happy. Okay, I have that now. Now if I only have this, I'll be happy. We live in a society that tells us, if you want more, go take it. Go get it. It's a buffet society, and we have done that with Christianity. If you want something in Christianity, go get it. Go find it. Take more. And so we repeat the same mistakes as the children of Israel did, because it's like manna's laying out there, and God says, here's the rule, here's the standard. Take one day's work. We want to take two. We want to take three. Because that's what we want to mean now. Or I think we repeat history because, like the children of Israel did, we might think there's a better way. Isn't that essentially what they did with Saul? As Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel, and as he sees the world crashing down around him, he sees his enemy starting to press in, he sees his people starting to become disgruntled and start to scatter, and so it says, I felt compelled to offer the sacrifice before God. In other words, he's saying, I know Samuel was supposed to do it, but I thought this was a better way. How many times have we done that in our lives? God, I know what you expect, but I think there's a better way to do this. And what we see is that when you look at these four excuses, we've all been there. We've all thought these things. We've all felt these things. Because this is what our society tells us is okay. That we're different and unique, and so we should expect better and bigger things. And if you want it, take it. There's always a better way, so go find it. And so what we have done is we've taken that into God's Word, and we said, well, I'll find a better way than what God's Word says. I'll find a different way. I'll find an exception to the rule. Because we're unique. That's not the case. And before too long, we find ourselves asking the questions on simple things that God has put in place. why should I? It's almost like God has put street signs up all throughout his Bible, and he says, here's the speed limit, 60. Go 60. And we say, well, why can't I go faster? Because God has set a standard in so many different areas. And God's standard has always been the same. From the very beginning, it has been, obey the Lord your God. And where God puts a standard, where God puts expectations, we have to follow. And when you look at the standards that God has put in place, we're not going to talk about all these individually, but God has standards for things like how we ought to worship Him. And He says that He wants to be worshipped in a certain way, using our voices, singing and making melody in our hearts. But we say, but there's got to be a better way. Let's throw some instruments in there. God says, I want to be worshipped on the first day of the week because that's when the Christians were doing it. That's when the Lord raised from the dead. And we say, but we can really do this. We don't have to do it on Sunday. There's got to be a different way to do it. Let's do Saturday. God has set standards for how we ought to live. Be holy, for I am holy, He says. God has set standard on our marriages. First and foremost, it's between a man and a woman. If we try to change that, we are changing God's standard. He has set standards in place between a man and a woman for man to be head of the household and woman to be submissive to her husband. If we try to change that, which we do so often, then we are going against God's standard. God has put standards in place for parents on how to deal with their children, on how to raise their children, on how to teach them godly principles. And when we're not teaching our children godly principles, we're going against God's standard. And children, He's also put some standards on you. To obey your father and mother. To listen to what they have to say. To understand what they're trying to teach you. There are standards there. When we don't obey our father and mother, there's consequences. He has put standards on churches, on things they can and can't do. We try to find different ways around that. Well, I think we can do this. Well, I think we can have this. I think we can do this. Well, what does God say? And what's God's standard? He's given us a standard on how to treat others. Story of the Good Samaritan. He says, go and do likewise. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, in other words, he's saying, here's the standard. Love those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurt you. Love your enemy. Treat others kindly and with respect. He's put standards on working, on how we ought to work with our bosses. In the Bible, often the master and servant relationship. So he says, work hard. In everything you do, do it as to the Lord. Men, he gives a standard to work for their families and to provide for their families. He gives standards on being a good leader, on how to lead. Maybe that's as a shepherd. Maybe that's as somebody who leads at their work, like the master relationship. Maybe as a parent, like a father or a single mother. Whoever it is, there's expectations there. And what we have tried to do for so many years is we have taken God's standards in all these different areas and we try to find a different way to do it. We try to say, I can do it differently. Or I have a better way of doing it. It all comes down to is God's standard has always been the same. And not to be confused with this, but God's expectations have always been the same. Those aren't the same thing. Parents, think about this. You have a standard in place in your home. Let's just say my standard is when you wake up in the morning, I want you to pick up your room and make your bed. That's the standard. The expectation is I expect you to obey what the standard is. I expect you to follow it. The standard is here's what I want done. The expectation is I expect you to do it. So not only have God's standards always been the same, but God's expectations have always been the same. Here is my standard, now reach it. Be perfect, Jesus would say, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy, for I am holy. Parents, we say in our house, here are my rules, and I expect you to follow my rules. Here's my standard. I expect you to reach it. Here's the speed limit. I expect you to follow the speed limit. And we get mad at the police officer when he gives us a ticket for not following the expectations and the standard. Why are we so quick to label God as a dictator, an emotionless ruler? Because he's given us rules and expectations. I can't tell you how many people that I've come across that won't give their lives to God because that, after all, it's just a bunch of rules that we have to follow, things we can't do. I can't drink anymore? You mean I can't cuss? You mean I can't lie? You mean we can't use musical instruments? Fill in the blank with whatever it is. You mean all these rules? We blame God. Parents, would you let God in your house if your kid comes to you and says, man, there's too many rules in this house. I'm not following these rules anymore. There's just too many. You're telling me that I have to wake up, make my bed, clean my room. I have to brush my own teeth. I have to get myself ready for school. I have to go to school. I have to come home. You're making me do my homework. You're making me be home at 9 o'clock on school night. You have me in bed at 10 o'clock just to wake up and do it all over again. No, sir. No, ma'am. I'm not doing this. In fact, I'm not saying sir to ma'am anymore because that's another rule in the house and I'm not doing it. It's your fault, Mom and Dad, for putting too many rules in here. Would that fly in your house? I see these young people being like, oh boy, nope. Why do we do it with God? Because when we go against God's standard and God's expectations, in other words, what we're doing is we're saying, why can't I? Why can't I do it? Why do I have to follow your rules, Mom and Dad? I have a better way of doing that. I want to go to bed at midnight. Why can't I stay out a little bit later with friends on school night, Mom and Dad? Why can't I come home and not do my homework? Why can't I? We do the same thing with God. Why can't a man marry another man? Why can't we add things to our worship? It might not be in Scripture. It might not say you can't do it, but why can't I? Why can't the woman be in charge of the house? I know God says the man is the head of the house, but why can't the woman be in charge? After all, this is 2018. Why can't the church spend the money however the church wants to spend the money? Why can't I love the people I want to love and the people that don't like me? Why can't I just not talk to them and not share the gospel with them? After all, they probably don't want to hear it anyway. Why can't I? What we need to understand is it's you and I, it's us, who have looked at God's standard and God's expectations and said, well, why can't I? Those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat. I think we have done just that with God's people. As God's children, we have repeated the history that has been there for so long. And just like we saw in every single situation, there are consequences for not following the expectation. Adam and Eve the garden. God said, don't eat the fruit. They ate the fruit. They left to leave the garden. The woman has to go through childbearing. Men have to work the ground. Sin entered the world. The children of Israel, they said, one day's worth of man. When they didn't listen, it started to rot and stink. God said, go into the promised land. I will take care of it for you. They said, no, God, there has to be a different way. And so God kept them out of the promised land until the next generation could come. Saul said, I felt compelled to offer this sacrifice. I know it wasn't the right way to do it, but I felt compelled to do it. And Samuel says, today you have lost your kingdom. It's a very dangerous question when we start asking, but why can't I? Because what we are doing is we are taking the standard and the expectations that God has set in place, and we are saying, I don't care what you want, God. I will do it my way. It might look the same. It might be very similar. But if it's not God's way, then we are playing a very dangerous, dangerous game with our lives. I want to end with just one verse for you. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who does, or but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he tells the story of the wise man and the foolish man who built their house one on the rock and one on the sand. And the winds came and the rains came. He says, those who hear these words of mine and does them, I will liken to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Key word, the ones who hear and do. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You get your cars this morning, pay attention to that speed limit sign. I don't want you to come back tonight and say, well, I got number 3. Maybe 6 or 7 for some of you, I don't know. The point is, there's standards, there's rules that we're expected to follow. If we want to blame God for those standards and rules, the things we can and can't do, it's just a long laundry list of things we can and can't do. So be it. Blame God. But parents, more than anybody, I think, would understand this. The reason there's rules is because you want what's best for your child. You want them to stay safe, stay healthy. You want them to make good friends and good choices. The reason God has put standards in there and expectations there for us is so that you and I can stay strong and stay safe and stay on the path towards heaven. And blame God all you want, but He loves you and He wants you in heaven. And the minute we start questioning God's standard is the minute we start stepping off that path to say, I'll do things my own way, thank you very much. Why can't God? That's not the point. The point is God wants each and every single one of us in heaven. He wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so He's put the standards and the rules there in place. And one of those standards is, He says that we have to believe in His Son Jesus. Believe that He really was a man who lived His life here, as we talked about earlier this morning, who died. Who sacrificed Himself. But who rose from the dead. And who is now reigning for eternity as the Son of God. Do you believe that? Are you ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to stop asking the question, why can't I? Why can't I do things my own way? Are you ready to make that spiritual U-turn and say, I'm no longer going to ask, why can't I? I'm going to stop, turn around, I'm going to go back towards God. Are you ready to make that decision this morning? Are you ready to be buried in the waters of baptism, rise up in newness of life? Knowing that that's the standard that God has put in place, He's asked each and every single one of us to die. Not a physical death like His Son, but putting our old man to death so we can rise in the newness of life. Are you ready to do that this morning? And there's an opportunity. Stop asking why. Stop asking why can't I? Stop doing things on your own terms. Come back to God. And you can do so now as we stand. As we stand.